I would like to talk to you this evening about the various things by which the New Testament scriptures tell us that we're saved. And I've chosen this topic because there's a great deal of confusion in the Christian world as to how men are to receive the forgiveness of their sins. Most religious people have heard the expressions faith alone and grace alone, and it seems to me that it's this little word alone which has caused so much unnecessary confusion, because the Bible nowhere says that salvation is by anything alone. It all began when Martin Luther made his first translation of the Bible into his native German. When he reached Romans 5, verse 1, he took a very great liberty with the scriptures and added the word alone to the text, making it read, "Being justified by faith alone, we have peace with God." Now you see what has happened. The Bible actually says being justified by faith, which is not the same as being justified by faith alone. In other words, Luther was not translating scripture, but making his own scripture. And not only that, he was making a great problem too. For the moment you say that salvation is by faith alone, you rule out everything else. Nothing else plays a part in salvation. And that is certainly not what the Bible teaches. In Romans 5, verse 9, we read, "We are justified by his blood." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Saved by the gospel." "We are saved by his life," Romans 5, verse 10. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "Saved by calling on the name of the Lord." 1 Peter 3, verse 21, "Baptism doth now also save us." Titus 3 and 5, "Saved through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Galatians 2 and 27, "We're justified in Christ." Romans 8, 33, "God justifies us." James 2, 24, "Justified by works." Acts 11, 14, "Words by which we shall be saved." You see, altogether, there are more than a dozen things by which the Bible says that we are saved or justified. And it's a great error to take any one of them and build up a theory to the exclusion of all other passages. We must take them all together and try to understand their function and the place that God has prepared for them in his great plan. The reason why there is so much conflict and confusion about the way in which men are to be saved is that men have taken this partial view, as I want to call it. They have discriminated between passages of Scripture, and they have taken a verse here or a verse there upon which to build a pet theory, thus ignoring other passages, and even making it seem as though the Bible contradicts itself. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Because Martin Luther, for reasons which we couldn't discuss in the short time at our disposal today, because Martin Luther committed himself to the doctrine of salvation by faith only, basing it upon his own mistranslation of the scriptures, he soon found himself in a great difficulty. Because in James chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now this passage caused Luther so much trouble that he decided the only way out of the dilemma was to reject the entire epistle of James. He said it was an uninspired epistle, even called it a right straw epistle, an epistle of straw. Now that's bad enough. But Luther even thought that Paul and James were in conflict and quite irreconcilable. But of course, Paul and James were both inspired men. Both were right. It was Luther who was wrong. His theory led him into error. And that's something we should remember. Look at the passages once again. Paul says that we are justified by faith and not by works. James says we are justified by works and not by faith only. Now, what is the explanation? Well, Paul and James are not writing about two different kinds of faith, as some people have suggested, because there's only one kind of faith. Let me put it like this. You may drink milk or water or tea or poison. No matter how you drink, there's only one way of drinking. What matters is not how you drink, but what you drink. So with faith, with believing, you can believe error or truth, but the act of believing is the same in either case. Faith is faith. And while there are different degrees or depths of faith, there is no difference in its kind. One may have weak faith or strong faith, little faith or great faith. It's the degree, not the kind of faith, that is different. No, Paul and James were not discussing different kinds of faith, but they were discussing different kinds of works. In Ephesians 2, verse 9, Paul says, "Not of works." Well, he's saying that there's nothing that we can do to merit forgiveness. We cannot work for it or earn it, or we should have the right to boast about our accomplishment. Salvation comes of God's goodness, God's grace. And James would have said a hearty amen to that, because he was talking about works of a different kind, works of faith, works that reveal the strength, the reality of our faith. The faith and works that Paul and James speak of belong together. There is no conflict, because when faith is strong, it reveals itself by the way it behaves, by doing the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And it's Paul, not James, who says that. But if you say faith alone, you rule out works of any kind. If you say works alone, you rule out the need of faith. So let me show you some of the things to which the Bible ascribes salvation. Let us begin where we must begin, with God. Because in Romans 8 verse 33, Paul writes, "It is God who justifies." Now this does not mean that God forgives and justifies everyone unconditionally and indiscriminately. It means that God is the originator of salvation. Our justification began in the first place with God himself, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And had God not been disposed to save us, there could be no forgiveness, no salvation. Then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, Paul tells us that we are saved by the gospel. No one can be saved who rejects the gospel of Christ. That is why Jesus commanded the gospel to be preached in all the world and to every creature. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And we must give everyone the opportunity of hearing the gospel. Hence Cornelius, the Roman soldier, was told that Peter would tell him words by which he should be saved. So salvation is ascribed to God and to the gospel and to faith, because God only saves those who believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now that is not the end of the matter, as we've already seen. Let me double back on my tracks for just a moment and say that we've spoken about the gospel. But what is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, it is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. So the gospel which saves us is the news that Christ died for us, and that his blood saves us from our sins. Romans 5, verse 9 says, "We are justified by his blood." And that is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost when the church began. He told the assembled Jews that they had crucified the one whom God had made both Lord and Christ, and he urged them to save themselves from this crooked generation. Save themselves? But how could these people save themselves? Well, quite simply by paying attention to the message and by responding to it obediently. Peter said, you remember, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And they that received it acted upon the message, because 3,000 were baptized that day, and in that way they saved themselves. Look at it this way. The lifeboat approaches the sinking ship, with the passengers standing on the deck. And the crew of the lifeboat shout, "Jump, save yourselves." Now, no one will argue that those passengers have merited or deserved or worked for their salvation because they jumped and were saved by the lifeboat. And in the same way, when the 3,000 save themselves by accepting the gospel of Christ, we should be foolish indeed if we said that they worked to merit their salvation. But notice that people told them to be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of their sins. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, this same apostle also says, "Baptism doth now also save us." And there is no question that the Lord himself gave to baptism a significant and important place, which no faithful believer can possibly deny. He said, "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So evidently, baptism also plays a part in our salvation, particularly since Peter says in Acts 2, verse 38, that it's for the remission of sins. And the Apostle Paul himself was told at the time of his conversion, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I don't think there can be any question that baptism saves, as Peter says, because that is where God has put it in the plan. But this doesn't mean there's any power in the water of baptism to cleanse from sin. All the power is in the blood of Christ. The significance of baptism is that it brings the believer to the blood of Christ, because when we are baptized into his death. We show in our baptism that we believe in Christ, that we trust his blood, his death for our forgiveness, and we identify ourselves with that death, and with his burial, and with his resurrection. We are buried with him in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 verse 4. And this is something which throughout the centuries, the great majority of Bible scholars have recognized and taught. So let us see if we can fit all of these items together. Right at the beginning of this study, I gave you a list of 12 or 13 things by which the Bible says that we are saved or justified. Not one of them ever stands alone in God's plan. Whether it is grace, or faith, or works, or baptism, or the blood, they all belong together. We are saved by the grace of God, because that is where it all begins. That grace was first shown in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus came to earth and died, shedding his blood for our sins and being raised for our justification. So we are saved by his death and justified by his resurrected life. This gospel has to be preached and heard. So we are saved by words which tell us of salvation. When we believe the gospel, we are saved by faith, because faith changes our minds about God and about sin and helps us to turn to him. And then the believer is baptized, and baptism saves because we are baptized into Christ, into his death, where his blood was shed, and we come by faith into contact with his blood, and we rise to walk in new life, having the renewing of the Holy Spirit, so that we are able to walk in good works before God. So it is not grace or faith or anything else alone. Each plays its part. Each has its place. The parts are different, true. And without them we couldn't be saved. There is no salvation without grace, or without faith, or without the blood of Christ, or without baptism, or without the gospel. Each is important, because it is God himself who arranged all this. Take grace again. Grace is where salvation originated. The blood is how salvation was procured. The gospel is the means whereby salvation is offered. Faith is the means whereby salvation is appropriated, accepted. Baptism is the means whereby salvation is applied and received. Perhaps the following illustration will help to explain what I mean. A man falls into the river and seems to be drowning. A passerby hears his cry and rushes down to the water's edge. As the man is being swept away by the river, the man jumps into a rowing boat with the intention of pulling out to save the drowning man. But the river is sweeping him downstream all the time, so the man in the boat throws a rope to him and pulls him to safety. Now, how was that man saved? What saved him? If I said he was saved by a fellow man, would that be untrue? If I said that a rope saved him? If I said he was saved by a boat, would I be telling a lie? All of these would be true. But suppose I said he was saved by a passerby alone, or by a boat alone, or by a rope alone. Any such statement would be false and would give the wrong impression. So with our salvation from sin, the things about which I've spoken tonight all save us. All are essential to salvation because the Bible says so. But they all save together when they are connected together and not apart or alone. We can simplify all this in our conclusion by saying that on God's side there must be grace, grace that is prepared to save us. On man's side, our side, there must be an obedient faith, faith that is strong enough to act, in hearing and believing and obeying the gospel. The grace of God is there. It has been offered. There is no question about God's willingness to forgive. What about our side? are we willing to be forgiven?